me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart.
Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Thank you for reading that, Kristen. And thank you for everyone else that was participating in today's service. Thank you. Where is he? Gilbert? I lost him. There you are. For reminding us to rejoice. You know, it's often that we come to church and a lot of times we get really in our heads and we start to kind of just, it feels kind of heavy and slow. So it's really nice to have a change of pace to remind us, you know, the Bible actually says to rejoice in the Lord and rejoice always. I know definitely that there's people going through difficult situations where, you know, that might not make so much sense at this moment. But it is a really important thing to think about that when you come to church, it's a good thing, right? We say happy Sabbath. A lot of times we say happy Sabbath and it's like, you know, happy Sabbath, you know. And thank you for that. There is true joy to be found in community, in being in Christ, in following him. And I want to kind of explore that with you guys today a little bit. Normally, I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach than I'm used to myself, but I hope it's a blessing to all of you. So let's bow our heads as we begin. Father in heaven, first of all, we thank you because we have breath of life this morning. We thank you because we are here, however we got here, however, in whatever situation our hearts and minds are found in this morning, Lord, we have come here and we desire to see you as you truly are. We don't want our ideas of who you are. We want you. Because, Father, there is so much that is needed in our lives. And there are so many situations, so many challenges in which we need you to be present. But, Father, you teach us and you show us who you are. So we ask that your Holy Spirit's presence be here today as we gather in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, it's a little bit of a different approach. I feel like it's been changing even as I'm sitting here, so I'm a little nervous. But if there's anything that I've found is that God always has a way to kind of improvise in our lives. Right, we may be moving in a certain direction, and then God tells us maybe turn to the left, turn to the right, and it is a very exciting and very encouraging thing to experience. So I thought that today I might share a little bit about my personal experience with God, the reason why we're even here today. But I want to tie it into this idea, this verse, Jeremiah 29:13, where, you know, it says, you know, you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart. And what does that mean, right? Have you gotten to the point where you have no other choice than to search for God? I think that's the real question. Sometimes we have to hit that point before we start even looking. Sometimes we're seated here and we're not exactly looking, right? But at some point in our lives, we begin looking. And this is more true, I think, for those of you who maybe grew up in the church, right? So if you've come here today and, you know, you've grown up here, like, you know what I'm talking about. There has to be a point in your life when it becomes real, right? When you finally decide, okay, is this real? Is this true? Is this matter to me? And I think one of the biggest questions that we begin to ask, right? Because the Bible says you will find God if you search for him with all of your heart. And I think at one point, we all come to the realization or the thought or maybe the idea, is God looking for me? The Bible says to search for him, but is he searching for me? And how do I know that? How do I know that God is looking for me? How can I know that God loves me? How can I know that without a shadow of a doubt that I can say that? And that God loves you, not just me, right? So here's the thing. Christians often say God loves you, right? We say it all the time. We preach it. We teach it. We say it. And I don't know if you guys know this, but I'm going to pull up another mic. Sorry. It's just echoing quite a bit. All right. So here's the deal. Have you guys ever repeated a word so many times that it begins to lose its meaning? Right? And I used to do this as a kid. Like, you just see something and you start repeating it over and over and over and over and over again, and then it just becomes a sound, right? So you can say car, 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 car. Till at the very end, all I'm thinking about is I'm just making the sound. And at the beginning meant this thing that you can get into and drive places, it's just a sound. It's a meaningless sound, right? And they have a name for this. They call it semantic satiation. So semantic is like whatever it means, and satiation is like your brain is just, you can't take it anymore. The meaning is just, your brain is not taking it in anymore. So it actually, your brain actually splits the meaning from the sound. And as the more you say it, the more it just becomes a sound to you. And it made me think, does this happen to us when we say, God loves you or God loves me? And that the more that we say it, and the more that we maybe not think about it as we're saying, the more it loses its meaning. So semantic satiation, it's when we repeat a word or phrase and it temporarily loses the meaning for the listener. So you can only repeat John 3:16 so many times in your mind before you begin to lose the meaning. And so when you say God loves you just like off the cuff, like a slogan, it begins to sound like nonsense. There was a point in my life where I didn't quite believe all of the God talk that I heard at church. Everyone talking about their faith, right? It made me a little bit curious, and I remember gaining some reverence for God, because I believe that God created all things, because that made sense to my kid mind, right? But as I became a teenager, I realized that for all the God talk that I heard, there was very few God acts to be seen. In fact, I remember a turning point in my life being my response to a question that my youth pastor asked. He said, "Do you see Jesus in the church?" And I said, "Nope." And he turned to me and he asked, "What do you mean? You don't believe that the church is the body of Christ?" And so I said, "I know that's what the Bible says, but that's not what I see." So he says, "Well, what do you see then?" And I told him, "I see nothing. I just see people that are here," and I'm talking about my peers, because their parents have brought them, right? And I see the adults, they're here, and then, you know, they think this is a good thing to do, so they're here. But I see them all following sometimes these nonsensical rules, and not really, I don't really see them being like Jesus. I don't see anyone being healed. I don't see anyone being raised from the dead. I don't see bread multiplying. These are all stories that we've heard in the Bible. You read them, that Jesus did. And he just looked at me, and he confidently just said this. He said, "You're wrong."
he wasn't looking to be sensitive or politically correct at that point. He wasn't being insensitive, to be honest. He was just being really honest, maybe a little bit brutally honest, about what he thought of what I had said. And I remember feeling very upset at that response. I remember thinking, he can't possibly believe it himself. I believe in Jesus and that he did these things, you know, but I don't really believe what he's saying about the church. And it took me a while before realizing that I myself was just as lost as I thought everyone else was. So I realized that I had a lot of of this like self-righteous kind of pride. And I grew, after this experience, I grew hungry for more. If I was wrong about the church, like he said I was, I wanted to experience what the true church was actually like. Like, I wanted to know, like, okay, see, if you believe it, then there must be a reason why you believe it. So I want to explore that. I was actually wanting it. I was starving for it. So not long after that conversation, I began to really try to do this thing they said, talk to God, you know, this prayer thing. And then I read that verse in the Bible, you know, Jeremiah 29:13. Usually people read 29:11, right? But 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So I took that and I ran with it, right? I was going to find out whether this God was real or not. I was going to find out if he was really up, what he was really up to. And this led to a situation where I challenged God to write me a letter. And I've said this a few times, but I set a blank sheet of paper on my desk before going to bed. And I left it up to God. I said, okay, this is it, you know? This is your chance to prove yourself. And so that's what I did. I went to bed, and I left the pen and paper out. And I woke up the next morning to nothing, just a blank sheet of paper, just where I left it, pen where I left it. And I sat up, and I was thinking, well, what happened, right? I kind of believed in you, just a little bit, and this is where it got me? So I felt confused, mostly frustrated, and yet there was a part of me that was kind of like satisfied. I don't know why, it's strange. But as I sat there thinking about this crazy thing that I had asked God to do, a Bible caught my eye from the corner of the room. I had had it for a long time. It was just sitting there. And that's when I remembered what I had always heard, which was God speaks through the scriptures. So I felt like the challenge had been reversed, right? So now God was challenging me to read what had already been written. That's the way I felt. And in an almost Job-like way, I felt embarrassed for being so brazen. And as I began to read the Psalms, you know, Psalms happen to be right in the middle of the Bible. As I began to read them, I found that they kind of started rolling off my tongue like they were my own. And I went from reading the Psalms to praying the Psalms to praying on a daily basis to asking for the Holy Spirit to beginning to recognize the way that God was moving in my life, to following his lead, to facing my deepest and darkest fears, and eventually to falling in love with God. And I can't explain it. I just know it. At one point, I just knew it. I love God, and God loves me. Everything he does is with me in mind, and everything I do is with him in mind. And I read the Bible, like, voraciously. I was starving for those few years. I would come home from school or whatever I was doing, and I would go straight to my room, and I'd just start reading this thing. Like, I didn't completely understand it, to be honest. I didn't know what I was reading half the time. But every once in a while, something would pop up to me, and it's just like, I know what this is. Like, I've experienced this. Or, I want to know what that is. That sounds different or crazy or whatever it is. And I began to hang out at church with this punk teenager, like punk rock looking teenager. Okay, he only came to church because his girlfriend came to church, and one of the conditions for him to be at church or to date her was he had to come to church. So I somehow ended up hanging out with this guy, and eventually he also began searching and testing God. And needless to say, we became, you know, best of friends. And we got to the point where we would pray together and challenge each other and we tested everything and we decided, okay, we're gonna follow this thing here. I wanna follow Jesus and I wanna know what that means. And it was in those years that I realized what joy could be had in God. And neither of us had any really idea or hope of the future at that point. We were just kind of aimless. And one day he says to me, you know, we should go to college. Just out of the blue, we should go to college. And I'm like, okay, I mean, I guess that's a good idea. We're not really doing anything better than that right now. And so we thought it was a good idea. And I was like, okay, so it's an idea. That's great. Later that weekend, we prayed for God's direction. And I can't tell you, but I just felt very, very, very strongly that God wanted us to go. And I told them, you know, I'm pretty sure God's telling us go. And, you know, we ended up going to a school that neither one of us really knew where it was. We're like, okay, PUC, okay, that sounds good, let's go there. I don't know where that's at. I don't know what it costs. I don't know anything about this place. We're just gonna go. And then, you know, as we were planning, then reality hit, like, this is, how in the world are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? How, I don't know. And all I can say is that we weren't perfect. You know, a lot of times people think you need to be perfect in order to have a relationship with God. We were not perfect. We are not perfect. We made many mistakes along the way. I failed to trust God in certain things repeatedly. I fell into the illusion that I was the one calling the shots, you know, instead of acknowledging and remembering that I had given my life to him. And my pride returned, you know, in the sense that I was in control. But God brought me back. And he had to break through to me. You see, I realized later that I should have been in ministry from day one, but I didn't. I held back. And I guess the one thing I want you to remember is even though we fail, God is ever faithful. And he asks us, are you going to stop trying to do life on your own and come back? I am ever faithful. I am the one that began the good work in you, and I am faithful to complete it. To Paul, he said, stop kicking against the goads, right? To the woman caught in adultery, he said, no one condemns you. Go and sin no more. To the teenager caught in the vicious cycle of making and breaking relationships, he says, I am what you need. To those stuck in the pit of anxiety, he says, don't worry, come to me. To the person feeling abandoned, unloved, abused, oppressed, he says, my arms are open. And I miss you. To those of us that may be fighting addiction, he says, I am making you new. I am making a way in the desert of your life. I'm setting you free. That's how we know he loves us. The God in the Bible is a God of freedom. He takes slaves and he makes them a free nation. And he continually does this. The Bible is about God, is the story of Jesus. And Jesus is the living word. That means that what you read in the Bible isn't just stuck past in 2,000 years ago. It continues even now. And I don't know where you are found today. I don't know in what ways you are found as you are feeling like a slave to things, or maybe you are oppressed by things, or maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your relationships, maybe it's, it could be anything. God is a God of freedom. God continually acts out the exodus in each and every one of our lives if we allow him to do it. If we just, the world might think it's crazy, but if we just have just a little faith, God can do wonders. And he continues to do it. He continues to do that in my life. He continues to do that in the lives of those that I see around me. And I want to challenge you to reach out and have that relationship with God. Many times we like to keep God at a distance. Right? We say, God, that's enough. I'm going to keep you right there, right? Because I want to do my own thing or whatever it is. Or maybe, you know, I'm frustrated or I'm tired or I'm whatever it is. If that's you today, I think and I believe that the living word of God continually searches for you. All the time. He doesn't quit. And so what I thought in the past wasn't true. The whole idea of like, I don't see healing. I don't see resurrection. I don't see multiplying of bread. I began to see differently, and I began to see that healing is here, that resurrection is here, that life begins here, and the eternal life is knowing God, and that God knowing us can change everything. And so that the only miracle that actually really matters is that God wanted to be with you and I so bad that he became a human being. He accepted a human body, being born to a peasant family, running to Egypt for refuge, growing up in a bad neighborhood, making friends with the least of these, and showing them who God truly is, and then revealing all righteousness as he spread his arms open on that cross, not to accept you, but because he accepted all of us. He was crucified because he loved us, not in order to love us. He didn't do it to guilt trip us into submission to him. He accepted the life and death he experienced because he wanted to be with us, to the point that living as the Almighty God, separate from his creation, was unbearable. God is the true Father, the one that does not abandon us. He reaches through the fire to hold us. He is with us through the trials as he was with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. He would rather choose death than life without you. And so you see that you have a chance to respond to that today. The Bible says, if we hear the Holy Spirit speaking to your hearts, don't harden yourself. And respond. We seem to think that we can keep God at an arm's length and still have joy. You're wrong. Joy is found in abiding, in essentially living in God's continual speaking. God's past words in the scriptures, God's eternal word in Jesus Christ, whom is living and speaking to our souls even now. So earlier this week, I was asked, you know, you do all these things. You have, you know, like, you have a full-time job. You're doing ministry. You're a half-time student. You're a new parent. You have a new family, whatever. What are you fighting for? I thought that was I'd never been asked that. And if I really think about this is what I'm fighting for. Because I know it's true. And there is nothing that can stop it. God is looking for all of us, and we will never know what could be if we don't respond. So what if I told you that the one that misses us is the Holy Spirit? And isn't it true that as we hear that, maybe we think, I thought I was the one that was missing God, and he the one that walked away. So if we read in the Psalms, you get that sense, you know, God, why are you hiding your face from me? But maybe we're the ones doing it. So some of us, we might know this the feeling, the aching, the missing of God, especially if you've experienced the process in falling in love with God in the past. You know what I'm talking about. You know the moment when you sit down after a long week, that split moment between sitting down and getting back up to maybe take out the trash or open the mail. It's that spark in the night of the soul, and it startles you. And you take a step back, and maybe you just kind of wait, and you're like, what was that? You sigh, and maybe you take a deep breath. Maybe you say a quick prayer. And maybe it goes something like this. My God, how I miss you. I miss those moments. I miss when they weren't just sparks, but full-on flames of holy fire, like the burning bush in the wilderness from which you spoke to Moses and you made him a spokesperson. Out of a speech-impaired runaway murderer, the prince of the people who enslaved his own family, the once prince of Egypt. And you remember how Moses just wanted to maybe be left alone in the wilderness to tend his sheep and go back home to his wife to lead a peaceful life. But God, you interrupted him. In the fierceness of all that you are, my God, I miss you. And then you get up and you take out the trash and you look up at the sky and there the stars confront you on that rare, clear night. And you remember all the talks that good old Abraham had with God. As if they were best friends, they walked along to who knows where. And how he pointed at the sky and said, I will make you as numerous as the stars or the sand on the seashore. And they walked along the beach, whispering in each other's ears. And you pray, oh God, how I miss walking with you. I miss the way you talk, the way you seem to make me lift off the ground as if nothing else mattered. Even if I had no idea where we were headed, even if I didn't know who I would meet, or if I was stuck in a dead-end job, or how I would make ends meet, you made me feel like none of it was a cage too strong for your words. You broke me out. You set me free. And there was nothing left to lose. And then maybe you walk inside, you shut the door, and the TV maybe is going, and the frijoles are on the estufa, y las tortillas están quemando. So your mother calls you in, right, to flip and stir and serve, and you think, my God, can you come eat with us? I can hear you knocking, and you haven't stopped. But it's only now that I notice it, and I hope it's not too late to open that door. It hasn't opened in so long, and I don't remember how, but perhaps if I unlock it, and call to you from inside, won't you come in and eat with me? And sooner or later, the table is set, and you pray to your Heavenly Father for the food that's prepared. And before you know it, you're enveloped in that thought again, in that holy presence of the Spirit of God. And it lights you up inside like that burning bush in the wilderness, and you don't look now. You're standing on holy ground. So maybe you take off your shoes and kneel by the bed and you mumble a prayer, but you run out of words, so you rely on the sentence of Paul's written so long ago, the one about the Spirit praying when you can't pull up the words and he reaches into the bottomless pit and he reads the words on your heart and he prays them out loud. You sigh and you take a deep breath. You take it all in just there. It's all there. Your ordinary and God's extraordinary. And they collide. And you listen, and you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And off in the distance, maybe you hear the thunder roll and the rain begins to patter and you nod and smile, God hasn't forgotten me. No, God still remembers me. He tells me that he misses me, that he misses my presence. Why else would he return? Why else would Jesus come back? Why else if he did not love? But he can't help himself, for a God defined by love will be true to who he is, even while I am not. So with a sigh, these words might leave your lips. Speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Hear my, send me. Strike my soul with lightning. May I be both the burning bush and the one called out. May your quiet fierceness interrupt me. Make a servant out of this. The word continues speaking to you and challenging you and showing you that maybe you're not perfect and that that relationship that God wants with you, nothing will stop him. So what's holding you back? What's holding you back from connecting with him? What's holding you back from simply just saying a prayer today? Jesus says, you know, when you pray, go to your closet, right? Close the door where only God can see you in secret. And I believe that God's calling us to do that today. Because our relationships around us are deeply affected by our relationship with God. And if you want to see a change in your life, it starts by you changing your relationship with God. It's a hard lesson to learn, and it's something that I continually struggle with. But that's what it is. So I invite you to pray with me today. Father in heaven, words can only do so much. And really, honestly, we just really need you. Lord, through your Spirit, help us to pray, even when we don't know what to say. Even if we're too hurt to come back to you, even if we're too prideful. Father, I know that you're doing something in this church, in this community, and I believe that it begins with you. Turn our hearts to you. Lord, we need you, and we want you in our lives. Help us to simply begin to understand how much you love us. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.